So our text this morning, we're going to be looking back once again in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read for you verses 7 through 11. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Urgency. Urgency is this umbrella in this context that we are operating under as we look at this passage in 1 Peter. Because as we looked at for the past couple of weeks, Peter is laying out this urgent vision that the end of all things is at hand. Whether that come by this incredibly short vapor of a life that we have as frail human beings. Whether that should come, if the Lord should so will, by us having our lives required of us as a means of persecution. Or, in the way that I believe Peter is focusing, by way of Christ's imminent return. No matter how you look at it, the end of all things is at hand, and we are truly one day closer to the end of all things than we have ever been before. And Peter is casting this vision to us, showing us that because of that, we should be living and we should be conducting ourselves as such. And last week we discussed how there is this need and requirement for self-control and sober-mindedness in face of this urgency, and how a lack of these things could allow us, as we just spoke about, to have our desires to be turned back to the lusts and passions of our flesh instead of where Peter keeps pointing us to, towards the will of God and the things of God. And we said that we could easily, if we lack self-control and sober-mindedness, we could easily fill up on the world and in the process lose our hunger for righteousness and holiness. All of this with a direct impact and a major effect on our prayer life. Today, we're going to move forward. We're going to keep moving forward a little bit to the more specific points that Peter is trying to show us, the points of conduct and the way that we should behave in light of this urgency as believers in Christ. And specifically, how the body of Christ should interact and behave in light of the notion and the sober thinking that the end of all things is at hand. This is how the body of Christ is to interact and work and move together, as it were. Remembering that this urgency that Peter has set forth, that's the parameter under which we're working. And the ultimate goal and the ultimate aim of all of this, he lays out for us at the end of the passage, is that in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That is the end goal, the end game of everything that we do as believers individually, as the corporate body of Christ, that God in everything would receive glory through Christ Jesus. And in the process, that we would understand soberly that to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever, keeping none for ourselves. And just after Peter diagnoses the proper posture and the proper mindset for an effective prayer life, he moves on to lay out for us what I see as the key for proper and right Christian living, a way of life and a way of conduct that is absolutely critical and crucial. In fact, it's so critical that if it's lacking in the life of a believer, the substance and genuineness of that believer's faith and their conversion is called into question. Look what Peter says in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Peter has been laying out all these various points of conduct for believers. You've been saved. God is holy. You need to be holy. Love. Do these different things. And of all of them, he comes to this point, and it's like he's at the mountaintop, and he says, above everything else, above all. And he places the utmost importance on love within the body of Christ. And he says this in the overall context. Look what he says. He just said, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. So therefore, above all things, love. Now, we have to note that Peter isn't here in this passage like reprimanding or chastising his readers for a lack of love. It's not like he's saying, come on, guys, you're not doing this. No, he actually says, keep on loving one another. And he instructs them saying, that what you've been doing, keep on doing it. You've been doing this. You've been showing love to one another. Why is love above all? Why is it the most critical and crucial thing in Peter's estimation? Why has he set this above all? Well, I believe Peter put such a high priority on it, the highest priority on it, because Peter was there. He was there in the midst of the crowd. Remember when the Pharisee, there was a group of them, they came to Jesus and they're like, we're going to get you. We're going to trick you into saying something that we can finally slam the cage shut on you. We're going to make you blaspheme or say something that goes against the law, and we are going to finally snare you. Well, Peter was there when the Pharisees came to him. Look what he said in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. The Pharisee says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. They thought they were going to trick him into saying something that they could finally arrest him and get rid of this burdensome prophet. And they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love. Love the Lord, and the second like it, love your neighbor. Not only that, but Peter was there sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus had just told him, I'm leaving. I have to go. My time has come. And in John 13, 34, this is what he says to them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Peter had heard from the mouth of Christ himself that love is the greatest commandment. Everything hinges on it. Everything depends on it. And without it, our faith and our very beings are nothing, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I can do all these amazing things, but if I don't have love, I have nothing, it profits me nothing, and I am nothing. So love is above all things. So here Peter, recognizing this unmatched value and importance of love, tells his readers, keep on doing it. Keep on loving one another. But here's the thing. He doesn't just say, keep doing it. He lays out this vision of a way to do it. He says, don't simply do it. Don't be satisfied with where you are right now in the way that you show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells us to do it earnestly, genuinely, and fervently, zealously, making it our highest priority to love one another. I love this. Peter puts great stock in love. And for those who would say, well, there's this disparity between the writers of the scriptures, between Paul and Peter and James, you see all these different things. Look what Paul says in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. He commends them for the love that they have for one another. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul saying, man, we are obliged and obligated to give thanks to you constantly because we look at you, and not only is your faith growing, but we see this love that you have for one another increasing. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, he says, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. He's like, you're doing it. Man, God bless you. I thank God for you that you are doing it. But I urge you, and I am pleading with you, do it more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Have this vision in you to do it more and more earnestly and zealously. So the biblical mandate that we see is that we not only love one another, but that we strive and we strain, we contend, and yes, we even fight to see that love within the body of Christ abound, increase, and grow. We can't settle for the run-of-the-mill generic love. We must be earnest and diligent to see the brotherly love for one another increase. As Paul said to the Romans, we should seek to outdo one another in our love and honor and affection for one another. He says, be devoted to, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Man, guys love to one-up each other. Hey, man, I got this great story. You'll never believe what happened to me at work the other day. Oh, yeah, well, I got one even better. And it's even more fun when it has to do with injuries. Man, I like ripped my fingernail off. Yeah, well, my finger is completely gone. And we love this sense of competition and one-upsmanship, and Paul is saying, go with it. And when you are showing love to one another, I want you to outdo one another in showing brotherly affection and love for one another. Be devoted to it. Make it your highest aim. So love is important. Love is critical. There are not enough superlative words in the English language to cast how crucial it is in the walk of a believer, and especially within the body of Christ. Here's what I see as I look at this. A couple of reasons. There are hundreds of reasons why love is so important. Here's a couple that I found. Love separates and love joins. Love separates and love joins. Let's look at the first. Love separates. And I know you're sitting there right now saying, no, 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 no. Wait a minute. Love doesn't separate, you know, hatred, backbiting, gossip, all of those other things that Peter's been saying, get away from. That stuff separates, not love. Well, you're right in the regard that those things do absolutely separate. Look at Proverbs 17:9. It says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." I'll let you think on that for a second. Because we see where Peter quotes this proverb in this passage, and it was a very well-known, often quoted statement within that time, since love covers over a multitude of sins. But look at the flip side of that. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, yes, but who repeats a matter? He who repeats a matter separates close friends. So when we are devoted to earnestly, unconditionally loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are able, as Peter alludes to, overlook times of small offense. In other words, we don't instantly pull out the whips and start chastising people and disciplining people and inducing the body commitment of church discipline every time someone says something or stumbles or sins against you. Every little moment of indiscretion and stumbling is not means for bringing out the church discipline. Instead, in those times, in love, we're able to look past those things with grace and with mercy, just as it was shown to us. Now, don't be confused and think that when I love my brother when he sins, that sin is forgiven by God. There is still a transaction that needs to take place, but it does mean that we operate in love with grace. But if when our brother or sister sins against us, we start this process of going to everyone who has ears to hear and eyes to see, saying, "Man, did you see what Amber did to me? Did you hear what she said to me?" And we start repeating this transgression. And not only do we repeat it, we start cranking up that rumor mill. And then when it gets convenient for us, we keep record of that wrong. And somewhere down the road, we pull it out and like, "Yeah, but you said you loved me, but I remember what you did to me back then." When we do that, we're not displaying love. We're not seeking love. We are actively working at separating close friends. So yes, you are right. Sin and gossip and strife and backbiting absolutely do separate. But I submit to you that love also separates. And that's one of the reasons why it is so important. In John 13, just after Jesus gave this new commandment to the disciples and to us, he tells us that if we will love that way, if we will love that way like he loved and as he loves us now, it will indeed separate us and it will set us apart, and people will know to whom we belong because of that love. John 13:35 says, "By this," speaking of the love that we have for one another, loving the way that Christ loved, "by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In the time of Jesus, there were a ton of teachers. There were a ton of rabbis and people who followed after them. So this teacher-disciple role and structure wasn't unique to Christ and the disciples. But in that time, the disciples were identified with their teacher outwardly, how they cut their hair or shaved their head, the cloaks and robes and tunics that they wore. They were associated with that. And people could say, "Oh, that guy over there, he belongs to Gamaliel. Look at him. You can tell just by seeing that he is a follower of him." But Christ calls us to be separated to him, not by outward appearances, but marked as his followers by the love that we show to one another. So love separates and sets us apart. If you want to get a deep dive into love, read the book of 1 John. I could just sit here and read through it and just go point by point, but for your guys' benefit, I'll wait till next week. No, I'm just kidding. Look at 1 John 4, 7 through 12. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." You can't be God's apart from being born into God and having His love. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So love separates. God's love sets us apart to Christ, and it separates us from the world. And it is of the greatest litmus test for the genuineness of our faith. Later, John says, you can't love God and say you hate your brother. So if we truly desire to follow God and ultimately be like Him in holiness and righteousness, we must love, and that love must be evident within the body of Christ. Remember in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter quotes, as he's laying out this vision for us to be holy, to live holy lives, he quotes Leviticus 19, and it's God saying to them, "I am holy, therefore you be holy. Be holy as I am holy." Well, this is the same kind of vision that Peter is laying out in John and what we just read. God is love. God is holy. Be holy. God is love. Therefore, love. This is what Peter is talking about in chapter 1, verse 22. He's saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You've purified your heart. You have been made righteous by coming under obedience to the truth of the gospel that shows how much God loves us, that was made manifest when He sent His Son into the world to die for us. He's saying, you were saved by that God who is love. Now love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we are separated from the world, separated unto God by love, because the love that the world knows and glorifies is shallow, and it's fleeting, and it's based on circumstances and under this parameter that I'll give you love if you give me love. What have you done for me lately? What can I get out of this? But the love that Christ demonstrated to us, that He commands us to have, and what Paul spells out for us in 1 Corinthians 13, is not selfish. It's not based on what we can get. Paul tells us that it's patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, rejoices in the truth and with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never ends. Can we say that about the love that the world offers, that it's unending? No, man, you would be happy if it lasts a day. It's fleeting and fickle, unlike the love of Christ. So it separates. Not only does it separate and set us apart and identifies us as Christ, but love also joins. So love separates and love joins us together. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, you who have been called and chosen by God, set apart for Him and by Him, deeply loved by Him, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." Look what Paul says. Here it comes again. "And above all things, put on love," which does what? "Binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." So love joins us and binds us together into that unity and oneness and wholeness in Christ, all believers together. And it's the confirmation of our new identity as children of God, where we can, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, together, bound together by love, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So love separates us from the world, sets us apart unto Christ, identifies us, joins us together as one body to a place where it can graciously cover over sins, bear one another's burdens, show humility and gentleness, patience and long-suffering, and all of the other one another's that we as the body of Christ are called to more and more and more and more. And as long as there's still daylight, and don't forget that time is running out, remember that we must be diligent to not be satisfied with ordinary love. Let us strive to show Christ-like, diligent, brotherly love to one another. And as we do, that goal that we have been shown, that God through everything would be glorified through Jesus Christ, He is glorified. Because as the world sees our genuine love for one another growing more and more, they begin to experience God in a way that our words could never truly convey. Their hearts begin to yearn for that kind of love. And as we show it by God's grace, they begin to see the emptiness of the love that they are accustomed to. And Lord willing, they will be drawn to the true love of Jesus Christ. Part of this one another dynamic that we're commanded to and that we greatly benefit from in the body of Christ is the way in which we come alongside one another to support and pray for, to encourage, to serve one another, and offer, if need be, correction in the face of trying to live out these lives of holiness and righteousness that we can't do on our own. we see this all the more, the benefit and glory and blessing of these one another's. We see it all the more when we walk this out in the face of these trials and these mountainous, seemingly insurmountable things and tasks that God leads us to. And one of these incredibly hard tasks that we as Christians face, I want to get some amens on this one, is the daunting calling and command to raise up children in the love and instruction and admonition of the Lord. To raise them up in a household that points them to their need of the cross and the redemption from their sins, a genuine personal love for God and for His Word and for His church and for a love for His people, just to name a few. Those are the highlights. So we come together as a body from time to time to affirm the covenant relationship that we have with one another, that membership within this local expression of the body of Christ truly does mean bearing one another's burdens and living out life together, even down to coming alongside and helping one another raise our children in a manner that honors and glorifies God. So this time that we're getting ready to go into, surprise, we're having a baby dedication. This time that we see and we observe as a baby dedication, truly it holds no sacramental authority. There's no means of special grace whereby the child that's being dedicated to the Lord receives grace unto salvation, as some who believe in infant baptism, but they trust in that. Holds no special grace there. Even to the parents, in and of itself, this ceremony, this thing we observe, it's nothing special. It has no special magic properties that, well, you know, I forgot to dedicate this child to the Lord and look how he turned out. Thank God I dedicated Timmy to the Lord, right? But here's what it does hold. Just an overwhelming, beautiful affirmation that we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, love you and your child so much that we're willing to walk out this process of raising them with you, offering encouragement as it's needed, ears to confide in, shoulders to lean on and cry upon sometimes. And it's just such a poignant reminder and testimony of the covenant love that we are to have for one another, where we see every aspect of our lives surrendered to Christ and invested in serving His people. So today, RJ and Amber Hinton have chosen to come and publicly declare their need. They need God. They need the Holy Spirit to help them raise little Isabel successfully. And that doesn't mean success in the way that the world understands it, not raising her unto exceedingly wealthy circumstances or to a life of luxury or fame or a great career, but helping raising her successful in that she might come to understand the gospel, her need for it, Christ's provision for her salvation and eternity, and her place of service within the body of Christ and the kingdom. So Amber and RJ acknowledge that this task is way, way beyond their ability to accomplish alone. They need God's help and support as He has provided it by way of us. The body of Christ, to see this done in such a way that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. And as we, their family, their brothers and sisters in Christ, acknowledge as we are here also our place and our purpose within this beautiful journey of raising up children in the love and admonition of the Lord. So if we can bring Amber and RJ up, and Isabel. In a child dedication service, parents and the church community together as one make a personal and public commitment to cooperate with God's loving purposes to raise this child according to God's biblical design. So that's why we're here. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this beautiful little girl. Lord, thank you for Amber and RJ's declaration that they are desperate for you, for leading in wisdom and guidance and understanding on how to raise Isabel in the love and admonition of the Lord. God, that they affirm today that they need you and that they need us, God, their brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside and lay down our lives for one another to see your will and your purposes accomplished in this little girl's life. Father, let this day be etched on our minds and imprinted upon our hearts, God, that we would remember your grace and your glory in this little girl. It's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So what we do in a baby dedication, I'm going to ask Amber and RJ some questions, and if they commit to these things, they're going to say, we will, or we do. And then I have a question for you guys. And if you do also commit to these things, say, we do. Now, here's the thing. We don't take pledges lightly. The Bible is very clear about that. And we want to be fully sober-minded when we consider this. This isn't just a nice thing to bring the family together and see the baby nicely dressed up. Though it is pretty, she is pretty cute. But this is a covenant commitment that we are making to one another, that we will, as we just studied today, love one another earnestly and seek to do it more and more and come alongside this little girl and just pour ourselves out for one another the way that Christ did for us. Amen. So Amber and RJ, do you commit to the best of your abilities and with total reliance on God and the Holy Spirit to raise up Isabel in the love, discipline, and instruction of the Lord? Amen. Do you commit to seek God's will for Isabel and partner with him to see that purpose fulfilled in her life? Amen. And now for the church, for the congregation. Do you commit to the best of your abilities and with total reliance on God and the Holy Spirit, partner with, come alongside, and lift up the Hintons in order that you may fulfill your purposes and roles as mentors in Isabel's life? We do. Amen. Praise God. Isabel? We anoint you with this oil as a sign of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to open us in prayer, and if anyone else has a prayer for Isabel, for the Hintons, please feel free, and then I'll close us out at the end. precious Heavenly Father, your word says to us that like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And God, truly, you have blessed the Hintons with a quiver full. God, we pray your abundant blessing upon Amber and RJ, all of their children, and Isabel, Lord, that they would truly seek you first for wisdom and guidance on how to raise this little girl in a way that honors you and glorifies you, that shows her need for a Savior, love for your word, love for you and your people and your church. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who have publicly committed to the Hintons to lay down their life in reliance on the Holy Spirit to come alongside, to offer ourselves, however that may be, to see these things done, Lord. And God, I thank you for your church. Lord, I thank you for the blood of your Son that purchased all these things, Lord, that we do have this family whereby we can lean on one another, bear with one another, pray for one another, encourage, correct, guide, all these things. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your church. God, I pray as we see this child growing day by day, Lord, that we would see just a hunger and thirst for righteousness instilled within her. God, give Amber and RJ great patience. God, when the going gets rough, that they would, in those times, turn their gaze to you and rely on you. Father, that they would have humility to know when to ask for help from their brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we together just commit this little girl to your loving care. God, your will be done in her life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you. thank you that it's by your great love that you have called us and saved us, set us apart, made us one in you, Lord. Father, I pray that Isabel would see the amazing blessing of the body of Christ, loving one another the way that you have loved us, God, and that that would turn her heart towards you. God, much grace and peace upon the Hinton family, God, as they endeavor to be obedient to your word and your will. God, help them, help us, Lord, to love one another as you have shown us, God. That in all things, God would receive the glory through Jesus Christ. And it's through his precious holy name that we pray. Amen.